All right, now we're talking about this thing, and I'll let you be seated in just a second. We're talking about this thing that has to do with Calvinism, and you say, "Preacher, why are you so dogmatic about these things?" Well, what you may not realize is that this is responsible for damning a whole lot of people to hell, and it matters what somebody believes. And so I want you to be equipped with what they're doing, not so you can go out and bash them, but you have people that are involved in this. They're getting real slick how they spin it nowadays. They're calling themselves reformers, and they're calling themselves all kind of names. You even have people that aren't affiliated with any denomination whatsoever. And when you read their statement of faith, there'll be things in there like totally depraved, and they'll leave out all the other things. There'll be little innuendos. And if you don't know what you're looking for, you don't realize you're dealing with a full-blown Calvinist who believes this. You can't be saved until God awakens you on the inside and regenerates you, which makes it possible for you to believe. Belief comes before regeneration. They believe regeneration takes place before belief. And if God doesn't wake you up, then you're not one of the elect, and then therefore there's no hope for you. And their church services and that kind of a deal, they tend to lean toward the intellectual, the sophisticated, and the pharisaical. The kind of uppity, we sort of know more than you know, and I'm sorry, but we're the elect and you're not, and that kind of a deal. I believe the Bible teaches whosoever will.
Amen.
And I'll continue to try to show you that. Now, we were talking about temptation. According to their belief, if you sin, God ordained for you to sin because if you're depraved, you have no ability to do anything but bad things. So that would make God the author of sin. So when you get to heaven and you're standing there after you come out of hell, before you're thrown in the lake of fire, point your finger at God and say, "I'm here because of you anyway. You're the one that made me like that." You can't blame God for that.
Amen.
Let's just say for the sake of argument tonight, I apologize for my voice. I'm sure it's irritating to listen to. But let's just say for the sake of argument tonight that God did author sin. Let's say he created the devil. He paid the price for it and gave you a way out of it. Now, I don't believe he did. God did create the devil, but he created him as a perfect being. The devil fell on his own accord.
That's right.
God didn't make the devil fall.
That's right. Amen.
I still believe the devil could repent, but he won't.
Amen. Sorry. Amen. Right.
Shocker. He could. He just won't humble himself. You say, why? Pride.
Yep.
Job 41. Pride. His pride will not let him say, "I'm wrong." Verse number 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil." For God cannot be tempted with evil.
Amen.
"Neither tempteth he any man with evil." That's what he's trying to say. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Brother Brad, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Now, we're talking about now we've been through total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and now we're on what they call irresistible grace. What irresistible grace is, as I've already mentioned to you, look in Galatians chapter number 5. What irresistible grace is, ladies and gentlemen, is that when God decides to deal with you and he decides to be gracious to you in order to wake you up, to reckon you, to make you alive, that you can be saved, you can't do anything about it. You're going to have to accept the fact that he's being gracious to you and you're going to heaven whether you ask to go or not. That's irresistible grace. Now think about that for a minute. That means that your destination is predetermined before you ever come on the face of this earth. You don't get a choice in the matter. Now, while you might think to yourself, "Well, that's good if I'm elected," well, suppose you're not.
Right.
Wouldn't that be kind of a scary proposition? Wouldn't it bother you that even if you've been studying your Bible and reading and praying and under conviction of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it bother you that you couldn't do anything about it anyway? Wouldn't it bother you, as one article I read today said, in the article it says, "Now, we do not believe that works save you. However, we do believe that it is evidence that you have truly been saved." Okay, you don't believe works saves me, but what you just said to me is if I'm not working, then I must not be saved. That's a kind of a sophisticated way of saying that. And I thought, you dirty dog, you. Now, what is that and why do you say that? Okay, how do you apply that? If it's a kid, what work does the kid have to do? If it's an elderly person, what work do they have to do? How long do you have to work? What kind of work does the work have to be? Does the work have to be something in the church? Can it be being a plumber? Can it be working in the prisons? Does it have to be something to do with, quote, God's kingdom? Okay, what does that mean? That means in the church? All right, well, let me ask you a question. All of you look over here to your left. You see lights on those poles right there? Who pays for that? People that are working a job, 9 to 5, 8 to 5, 7 to 3, 3 to 11, 11 to 7. People that are working a job and contributing to this to leave the lights on. You see this building right here? Who pays for that? Isn't that work for God's kingdom? That's not what they're talking about. I don't care if you're a mechanic, an auto body man. I don't care if you're a plumber, an electrician. I don't care if you're a landscaper. I don't care if you're an architect. I don't care if you're an attorney, a policeman. I don't care what you are. And by their definition, unless you're doing something for the church, it's not a works evident for salvation. So that means if you're not bringing people to church, and you're not coming to church, and you're not giving to the church, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then you must not be saved. Can you imagine the bondage that would create? Can you imagine how you would feel in the morning if you got up and had the flu and didn't feel like going, but you were thinking to yourself, well, if I don't go, I must not be? Can you imagine if you're realistic about what I'm fixing to read to you here? Can you imagine if you gave yourself over to the flesh for, say, 15 minutes in a day, how you must think the only reason you gave yourself over to the flesh is you must not be in the elect anyway? How frustrating it would be to get back to trying to do the works of God, to drown out the works of the flesh so that you could prove to yourself that you really are, even though you didn't think you were. You know what I would do? I'd probably, beside going insane, I'd be so bitter, I'd be so mad, I'd quit. You say, why? Maybe I have a different idea of what sin is, but I've read my Bible. I know what sin is. It ain't just smoking and drinking and cussing and looking at stuff you got no business and adultery and fornication and all that other stuff. There's a lot more things in there, like gluttony. Amen. Got me. You say, not me. Okay, you never overslept. Too much sleep, gluttony. It's not just eating. You ever overindulge one of your five senses? Gluttony. So you always think it's a dietary thing. You ever overindulge in things? Gluttony. Got me. How about this? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You remember them four black boys that were over there, black men who were sitting over there in front of the Winn-Dixie that time I went by years and years and years and years ago now, and the Lord said, give them a track, and I left there without doing it. And then came back around there and they happened to be sitting there and I managed to do it. Well, if that's the case, I knew to do good and didn't, and it was sin. Well, then I must not have ever been. No, I was just disobedient. I was out of fellowship. Look, if you will, please, in Galatians chapter. I'm sure you've never done that. I'm sure the Lord, you give out tracts whenever the Lord tells you to. But I had a chink in my armor that day. They were over there smoking dope and listening to music, and I didn't want to get in a fight, and I thought I would, like the Lord didn't know all of those things. And then I finally go back up there, you know, he's like, give him a track. And I'm like, well, I don't really have on sweatpants. I looked like a real pastor that day. I had on sweatpants and a T-shirt and flip-flops. And it was a Monday to beat all. And I'd gone up there to get something for us for breakfast or something. I don't remember. And I came back out and the Lord said, track. And I said, Drina's got him in the glove box. I said, yeah, she would. And I opened it up, and there's a track there. And I said, well, they'll probably be gone, and they're parked in a fire zone. If I go over there, I'm going to get in a fight, and then I'm going to get in some trouble, and I don't even have a gun on me, Lord. I know what you'd have done. I mean, you'd have been out there. You'd have built a fire for them and got them all saved. But, you know, I drove right by him. I can still see him sitting there. I drove right by him, and I got down there on the road. If you haven't heard the story, I'm telling it to you now. I got down Loretta Road and was headed over there, and the Lord said, my, aren't you a brave, bold witness for Jesus? You're a big old bull in the pulpit, but you're like a little stinking kitten. And I ask you to pass out a track. What's the matter? You ain't got an audience to look at you? I mean, he put it on me. What's the matter? Nobody's watching you. Nobody's saying you're street preach on the up there in Friendship Fountain, stand up on the fountain in Confederate Park, and you do all that while all the policemen are making fun of you that work with you and work for you and stuff. What's the matter? You can't handle a track when you don't have an audience. Man, I hit the brakes and I said, Lord, if you'll let them be there, I'll go back. And I turned around in the middle of the road. I ran into a bunch of people there that really must have missed me or something. They were waving at me all kind of funny ways and honking the horn at me and stuff like that. Just, you know, and I went back and they were still sitting there. And I got out of that car and I went up there and I tapped on the window like that. And the guy rolled the window down a bit like that. And Clinton can say he didn't inhale, but man, that stuff was in my, you know, nose. And I'm thinking, good night, man. You could get high on the stuff coming out of that car. And the guy in the back passenger corner said, man, turn that down. That's a preacher. I'm going, how did he get that? I didn't have a sign on me or nothing. And then he said, my auntie told me this is going to happen. I guess he figured, here's a white guy. It can't be nobody is that stupid but a preacher, you know. And I said, hey, fellas, I said, the Lord told me to give you this. I said, tell you how to get to heaven when you die. And I just, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And he said, And I said, I got one for all of you. Want it? And the guy said, no, one will be fine. And the guy driving the car said, sure, appreciate it, preacher. I got in the car. I don't know if they got saved or nothing else. I don't know if I was entertaining angels unaware, man. I felt like a whipped dog, boy. I went home. I don't even know where she was. I put the stuff on the butcher block in the middle of the table. I went back there to my office at the time there at the house, and I got on the floor, and I cried like a baby. I thought God was done with me. I thought he'd take his hand off of me. I thought he'd be, I mean, after all, I was a coward. I'd been in some pretty bad situations. Some I ducked, some I didn't, but I've been in some pretty bad spots before, and here all I got to do is have a couple of guys a track. Boy, that's a real obedient servant, isn't it? Isn't that something? Your pastor, about 25 years ago, take you to the spot. It's a Ceno cat now that's up there. It used to be Winn-Dixie. And I got down there, and the Lord said, okay, well, you messed up. And I said, yes, sir. And I said, I don't blame you for not having nothing to do with me. I'm disloyal. I'm unfaithful. I ran. I'm a coward. And the Lord said, okay, see you Sunday. Like, they already knew that. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's as much sin as me going somewhere I shouldn't go and doing something I shouldn't do. That's not doing what God told me to do. Now, if I was a Calvinist, I'd say, well, I must not be in the elect. Who would have thought you could be disobedient with a tract? You can be disobedient with a sermon. God tells you to preach a certain thing, and certain people happen to show up the day you're going to preach it, and you decide to kind of cut it back just a little bit because, you know, you're trying to gain an audience or don't want to offend somebody because they're big givers or whatever. Don't tell me it don't happen. And you think, well, you know, they're here. I don't want to run them off. The Lord's like, you just better trust me. Maybe they need to be run off. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's easy to focus on the things everybody else is doing, isn't it?
Yep.
How about you? Is it right to be in church on Wednesday night? I don't know if it is or not. It is for me. And if you know what's right for you and you're not here, look at this thing in Galatians 5. We're talking about free will here. We're talking about the ability to make choices. And this is where the Calvinists, the Reformers, make their big error. They don't understand the difference in what's called standing in state. They don't understand the difference in sonship and fellowship. That's the predominant thing they don't get right. That's why they can't stand dispensationalism, because it cuts out their argument. You're saved in this age differently than they were saved in another age. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. Could I ask you this question? Could you have that capital S spirit in you if you were not saved? No, you couldn't. So now you already have a problem, because there's two natures. The Bible says they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, capital S, if you're the elect, if you're saved, if you're born again, then you're not under the law, so you don't have to worry about this. No, that's not what it says. If you're led of the Spirit, I'm not under the law that demands I have to obey my flesh. I now have in me an ability to override the spirit of man that wants to drive me the wrong way. The flesh says, I want this. The Spirit says, don't do it. So now you have more than just a conscience. You have a sixth sense in there, and it puts that conscience on steroids and gives you the ability to overcome or override sin. Do you understand? Now watch what happens. He's going to tell you the works of the flesh. And if these things show up in your life, then you're probably not the elect. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. We're doing pretty good so far. Uncleanness. Might get some of you, especially some of you guys that live by yourself. Lasciviousness. That's unnatural, animalistic, lustful, uncontrolled behavior. Doesn't have any reins on it. Lasciviousness, idolatry, worshiping something other than God, witchcraft, that's rebellion. Doing okay so far? Hatred. Getting closer. Variance, that's creating controversy. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions against civil authority. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, carousing around and doing foolishness, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, here it comes, drum roll please, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, well, then we all lost our inheritance. But he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about inheritance. Inheritance is gold, silver, and precious stones. It's a garment that clothes me from head to toe if I do what's right to do. It's the righteousness of the saints. It's the right to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. If I live after my flesh, after I'm saved, I lose the right to rule and reign, but I never quit being a son. If they could get that, they'd have more liberty than they could ever possibly imagine, because there's no way any Calvinist that is honest in there cannot say, at very least, he hasn't coveted something he shouldn't. And if that's the case, now he has to do what the Catholic does, and that's to begin to pare it down. Well, I mean, that's a venial sin, but it's not a mortal sin. So you can get forgiveness for that. If I'm a Calvinist, I can't do that, because there's no way, if I'm saved, that I would ever do something like that. Well, you're just not realistic. The fact of the matter is, you have a choice to walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. Look, if you will, please, in verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But by your choice, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Does that make sense to you so far? Look in 1 Chronicles 28. Yes or no? Let me hear the rocks rattle. 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I'm positive my voice is probably wearing you out. I'll see if I can calm down. Maybe they can turn me up a little. It doesn't seem to be as raspy when I'm not pushing so hard. So I'll try to be a little more genteel. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. We're talking about free will. That free will does not cease, ladies and gentlemen, after you get saved. You have to learn that your inheritance is different than your salvation. The inheritance you get is you get to be at home with Jesus Christ. You get a body and a mind like Jesus Christ. But the rewards are based upon what you choose to do for Jesus Christ. And it's not forced compliance. They read inheritance there is you lost your salvation because you never were elected. Don't work. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Salvation's not even mentioned in the Bible. That passage in Galatians 5 is written to save people. Only saved people can have the Holy Spirit in them. And you can lose your inheritance. That's 100% correct. But you can't lose your sonship. It's like this. Here's an easier way maybe for me to put it to you. Let's just say, let's see, who can I pick on? You know, Matthew doesn't have kids yet, so I'll make it Matthew. So let's say Matthew gets married and he finds Mrs. Wright and those kind of things, and they wind up getting married, and now she goes from Mrs. Wright to Mrs. Honeyfield, and they say I do and stuff. A couple years go by and they pop out a couple of kids and things, and time rolls on and things like that, and one of the kids starts getting into trouble and starts making a mess of things and goes out and commits, what's horrible. Let's say they commit rape and murder. and then rob a bank on the way out of town. I mean, just horrible.
Yeah.
And then they go back and pick up the body parts, and they're cannibals, and they turn into Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, as bad as you can possibly make it. And they find them guilty, and they escort them down to Florida State Prison and put them on death row. And they want to change their last name from Honeyfield to, say, Smith. No offense. Jones. They change their last name to Jones and all that kind of stuff. Now listen carefully. At what point does that kid, in spite of all the horrible things they did, and even changing their last name, at what point does he cease to be Matthew and his wife's kid? He never does. Once you're saved, you are born again.
Amen.
That means your daddy, your father, is the Lord, and no matter what you do, I'm not recommending you do, but if you do, you never quit being a son. Now, at the same time, that kid writes Matthew from the prison and says, you know, Dad, they're going to give me the hot squat here. I'm going to ride Sparky. I'm getting the needle and so on and so forth, however you want to put it. They're going to euthanize me, whatever the modern vernacular would be. They're going to peacefully put me at rest. But I demand of you my inheritance. Does he have a right to that inheritance? No, he controls the inheritance. The kid did wrong, so he lost his right to the inheritance. But he never quit being a son. And Matthew writes him back and said, Sayonara, hope you're saved. See you in the millennium if you are. And if not, you should get saved. In spite of what you've done, the Lord will still save you. But no, all this will go to your sister. You're not getting anything. Do you understand? That's the difference. He never quit being a son, but he lost his inheritance. Now, as a Christian, you can lose your inheritance after you're saved by not being obedient to do what God tells you to do. But you can't ever quit being a son. If you could get that, you wouldn't do anything you do to try to remain a son or to prove that you are a son. You're saved because of what he did.
Amen.
You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Are you in 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. And look, if you will, please, talking about free will, look in verse number 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a what? Serve him willingly, is what he says. Excuse me, for the Lord searcheth all the hearts, understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found. If thou seek him. Do you see that? Meaning you don't have to seek him. You have a choice. It's a free will. He will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. Do you see that? With a willing mind. And then he says, seek him, and he'll find you. And if you don't seek him, he won't. He'll cast you off. That's free will. That's what happens at salvation. Look in Ezra. Look in Ezra chapter number 1. There's a couple of good ones here. Ezra chapter 1. Now, I'm trying to pound this thing like a nail because I want to get it firmly established in your mind. And hopefully maybe somebody who has quandaries or questions about this. These people prey on people that are biblically ignorant that don't know that they're ignorant. What they do is they prey on, you know, I would, at the risk of sounding very bad, I call these people biblical pedophiles. Because they prey on unknowing, unlearned, unexperienced Christians who are not established well in the faith. And because they don't know anything, they're easily molested or taken away. And spiritual molestation is far and above much worse than physical molestation. The reason you need to be educated about this is because they always fish the Baptist pond. They don't fish the Catholic pond. You'd think they'd mess around with the Presbyterians, but the majority of them are already Calvinists and Methodists too. So what they want is you. Do you know who in the late 1980s, 88, 89, 91, 92, I can't remember when my research stopped there, but somewhere in 92, 93, do you know who the number one most converted denomination was to Mormonism? It was Baptist. Isn't that wild? Converted to Mormonism? Have you ever read Mormon doctrine? That's some wild stuff, man. I mean, that's some wild stuff. Look, if you will, please, in Ezra. But they're all nice people. They are. And they do things for poor people. They do. And they take in the indigents. They do. Why? Because it's all based on works. And then they're going to have a big family when they get up there. And baptism for the dead. You go down south. There's a big pool down there with the 12 oxen around the pool. And you're baptized for the dead because they take 1 Corinthians and completely misinterpret the whole thing. We have baptism for the dead here all the time. Did you know that? People are sitting out here that are dead in trespasses and sin, and they're going to hell. And what they do is they see that, and somebody says, "Why the hell they got baptized?" Well, that's a picture of them getting saved. See, they were dead and buried with Jesus Christ and resurrected to newness of life. It's a testimony of their salvation. Baptism for the dead has to do with people that are unsaved. That's what baptism is for. It's not even so much for you as it is an outward testimony of obedience and also to show unsaved people this is the reason to get saved. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ, the same way the Lord's Supper is. Yeah. You ever have to tell your kids you hadn't lived till you have to tell a kid you can't give them grape juice? That grape juice comes by. You can't have that. Well, why not? I want the grape juice. You can't have grape juice. Why? You're not saved. I want to get saved so I can have grape juice. That ain't the reason to get saved. You got a little tiny piece of bread, you know, and they think you're starving that kid to death like he's from Ethiopia or something. I want a bread. I don't get anything to eat. I want a... You can't have this bread, you know. Well, why not? It's the body of Christ. What? Mom, you're eating somebody's body? Well, no, but it's not yet. You know, you hadn't lived until you do that. But then the kid gets saved. You say, why did he get saved? It's a testimony of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an outward show, an outward manifestation as a testimony. It's a great way to witness. There's more ways to witness than just with a Bible or a tract. Bring them to a baptismal service. Now, we have baptism here. The preacher always gives you the reason for baptism, and he'll tell you that we don't get baptized to be saved. They're already saved. And then you explain what's going on. And it's a great way to witness. You don't have to get up in their face. Ezra chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 6, talking about free will. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. It wasn't demanded at all. They're building some things here. These are people that are giving in and of themselves. They're not giving to prove their salvation. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Notice the Bible says this, and afterward offered continual burnt offering, both the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. Now, why are you talking about money? There is nothing to get your attention faster than money. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to continue to say it until the Lord takes me home or changes what I'm saying. I do not believe anybody ought to give because they have to give. 2 Corinthians 9 says you give willingly, not grudgingly, not because anybody's holding a gun to your head. Somebody's standing up and pleading their case or whatever. He says God loves a cheerful giver. You're not giving cheerfully if somebody's holding you. That's extortion or robbery. I've heard many, many sermons out of Malachi 3:10 that you're a God robber. Well, there's a lot more to robbing God than just taking money. So here's what I teach and what I believe according to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. If you don't want to, don't. If you get a man's heart, you got everything he's got. Just because you got his wallet, that don't mean nothing. There's many a city commissioner who has done something for money who's not involved in the job at all. They take a job in politics because of how it'll benefit them. They contribute to campaigns of people because of how it's going to move them along politically. You're not kidding me. But when it comes to church, God don't work like that. God don't set you free and then put you back in bondage, even to you being a record kept. That's why I don't want to know what anybody gives. He keeps up with that. It'll die with him. And whoever, when he dies, takes over after he's dead, and it won't be till he's dead or until he's senile, but one or the other, I can't handle it. I don't want to know. You say, why? It's not my business. You know what I know? I've known some of you for years and years and years. Some of you 40 years, some of you 20 years, some of you 10 years. You know what I've seen in your life? I've seen things go real good, and I've seen things go real bad. And I've seen you're able to do certain things, and I'm able to see you're not able to do anything. You say, what is that? That's between you and God. I don't believe it's proof of your salvation at all. I don't believe it's proof of whether or not you're in fellowship or not. I do believe that sacrificial giving is in the Bible, but I believe it hits different people at different times. God is the one that takes care of all that stuff. Amen. I'm going to show you that. It's a willing heart. God's not interested in doing this. You're not under that law when it comes to that. Now, I'll grant you this. I think 10% is a good starting place if you're not accustomed to do it. Right? Ezra chapter 7. If you're not accustomed to doing that. But my goodness, man, after a while, you ought to give him a raise. Brad's the only one that amen that. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 13. A fellow said to me one time, he said, preacher, you know, it's been a while. I've been working at this company. And he said, they happened to give me a raise. I've been looking for another job. And I said, I wonder if God's looking for another Christian. He said, what? I said, well, based on that theology, if you're going to leave because you hadn't got a raise, I'm wondering if God should be looking for somebody else. I wonder if it's been a while since you gave him a raise. Yeah. That guy said he's not my friend anymore. But now think about that. You're going to tell me that as you grow older, you can't look back and tell me that God hadn't been good to you in more times than he was when you were a teenager?
Amen.
Just a thought. I make thee a decree. We don't need it. We're good. We'll build it. The Lord will take care of it. And he'll take care of it with free will, or he won't. I will make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Even in direction, not just in giving. Even in direction. God doesn't want you. Nehemiah chapter 1. Just come over one book. Nehemiah chapter 1. Ezra, Nehemiah. Now here's the thing you want to get a hold of. Many of you think this, well, God, you know, he's picked out for me to do this and if I don't do it. How many of you have heard this? I was afraid if I didn't answer God's call, he'd kill me. Anybody ever heard that before? Where do you find that in the Bible? You think God's so desperate that he's got to hold you against your will? You think I do what I do because I feel he's going to kill me if I don't? What kind of preacher would that make me? I'd be bitter, boy. That's bondage. That's I got to do what he says or he's going to kill me stuff. I've heard, my goodness, man, how many sermons I've heard on that. That's not biblical preaching. You know what God wants? He wants a man that he can trust and a man that he can give up and say, preaching. The man's preaching. He says, man, it's a blessing. I get to do this. Not I have to do this. I like this. I know you find it hard to believe. I enjoy it, every second of it. I'd rather do this right here than eat. That's why I preach so long. You sit at the table a long time, don't you, and keep eating? Why do you do that? You like what you're eating. Well, I like what I'm doing. I've seen some of you guys hunt, fish, and run race cars and do all kind of other things you enjoy doing. You're addicted to it. You know why? You like it. I'm addicted. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about me addicted to the ministry. I'm addicted. I like it. If you were to take it away from me, man, I'd just then go on to heaven. You say, well, you know, you just do too much of it. Who does that? Who sets that? I bet you if I were to tell you you can't hunt no more, you're hunting too much, you'd probably shoot me. I thought it was a deer. I bet if I told you you couldn't fish anymore, boy, you can't get them reds anymore when they're boiling. Quiet. Maybe if I told you you couldn't watch any more TV, you'd probably be mad. Well, we better get on with this. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Or I'm sorry, yeah, 1. Look at verse number, oh, it's 11. Scribal error there. Nehemiah 11. There it is. That's it. Nehemiah 11. Forget 1, jump to 11. 2:1 side by side. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Not talking about giving finances, talking about giving of yourself. In Thessalonians, I'll just give you this. Come over, if you will, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In Thessalonians, he said that the people of Thessalonica gave of themselves first, and then they gave of their substance in order to take care of some stuff that was going on with Paul. Listen, being sold out to Jesus Christ, there's nothing better. Don't worry about the semantics of everything beyond that. Learn how God deals with you, and he deals with you differently over time. He doesn't give you a lot of things to begin with. He gives you as you begin to grow. There's too much of this attitude that I have to try to prove to everybody else I'm really one of the gang or I'm really in or whatever. No, sit back and relax and let it come to you. Be willing when it does. But don't be in a hurry. If y'all ever noticed, maybe y'all get a prayer answered right away. If you do, could you see me after the service? I got a list of things that I've been praying for a while. I can't seem to get through. But have you ever noticed when you're praying about something, how desperate you are when you're praying, and the Lord's kind of like, and it's like, God, are you hearing me? God, don't you know? I mean, I need you to answer this right now. God, you got to do something. If you don't do something, God, it's going to be. The Lord's like, it's going to be what? You ever been that way? So when it comes to what you're doing for the Lord, don't be in a rush. Just be faithful. Just be steady. Just be steadfast. Just be consistent. That's a big thing for the Lord. Just be consistent. It'll get there. You won't get there as fast as anybody else or as everybody else, but you're going to get there anyway. Look at, if you will, please, in John chapter 15. It's a great passage. Here's the Lord praying. John chapter 15, verse number 7. Here's your free will. If ye abide in me. Meaning the antithesis would be, is you may not abide in me. The choice is yours. And my words abide in you. There's the stipulation. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what he just said right there? He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can ask something, and then you'll be asking according to my will, and I'll be willing to do that for you. But the opposite of that is that the big if. If you don't abide in him, you're not going to get your prayers answered. But you have a choice, and you know whether or not you're abiding in him, whether you're saved or whether you're not. And you really want to mess up a Calvinist real good one time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians 9, I'm aware of my time. 2 Corinthians 9, ask a Calvinist, say, well, if you're in there, take him to John 15 and say, well, if you're abiding in him, he says, if you ask anything, it'll be given to you. So if you're abiding in him, ask this for me and let's see what he does. They can't get a prayer through. Any better than you can. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're talking a little bit here about giving. Now watch this. You need to get it. I say this, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart. Whatever God puts on your heart to do. What I do is not compared to what you do. Where I'm at, what God has me doing, has nothing to do with you. God knows what I need to be doing, and God knows where to trip my trigger, and it may not be the same for you. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Ladies, that's hard for you. You say, why? You're security driven, generally. Generally. So what you'd rather do is have it in the bank than to put it in the church or to give it to a missionary. So it's hard for you. I understand that, especially if your husband's a jerk. The Bible says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. My God shall supply all your what? Okay? Through his riches and glory. But it's not based on whether you do or don't give. He said he'll give you what you need even if you don't keep your end of the bargain. You're not buying God off. God's not going to blow up your water heater if you don't give. It's a privilege to give. God's given you enough that you can give. But let me clarify this to you so that you don't get in bondage to this thing. There's many people that go around and say, well, don't have cable and don't have newspaper and don't get coffee and don't have cookies. Every one of those guys I've ever heard preach that stuff, every missionary I've ever heard say that stuff, has coffee, has cable, and has newspapers and has every comfort of home. They have a surplus and they're still able to give. They're wanting poor people to not do without so they can continue to be supported in whatever their endeavor is. That's wickedness. That's Roman Catholicism. That's we're going to tax the poor people in order for me to keep Friar Tuck alive. That's biblically wrong. That's not correct. As a man purposes in his heart, give cheerfully, not of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? What do I have to do? Whatever God lays on your heart to do. But he doesn't want you to do without in order to give, so you're good and mad at God. You're trying to save up money for a kid coming, or you're trying to save up money to finally fix your roof. One poor old guy, man, his stinking roof was leaking, and he said, well, preacher, I'm sitting right there. He said, "Preacher," he said, I'm trying to do what I can. I'll have a check to you on Sunday." And the preacher said, "Amen, brother, amen. That's good." He said, "I've just been struggling." He said, my roof's been leaking." And the preacher said, "Well, you know, God will provide." And I didn't say anything. I just sat there. And then when he walked out, I said, "Sounds to me like God's already provided." He said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "That guy just came in here and in a roundabout way was wanting you to relieve him of the pressure he was feeling to put the money to fix his roof in the offering plate." And I said, "All you did was to stand on his neck." You should go to some revivals with me. You might be surprised. You might know why I'm glad you guys love me back here. And he said, "Well, I just believe." I said, "You said God would provide, didn't you?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Hasn't he already provided? Don't you think he should fix his roof?" He said, "Well, suppose the rapture happens." I said, "Suppose it doesn't. You think it's a sin for a man to fix his roof?" I don't get that stuff. I said, "Whatever amount it might be, $300 or $400, he's going to throw in the plate that would take him to buy some sheeting and some paper, tar paper up there and all that kind of stuff and get his roof fixed. I guarantee you the church ain't going to go under for $300 or $400. He said, "I think I should probably call that guy." I said, "I think you should." Now see, some of you don't get that. Ladies and gentlemen, God never saved you to put you in bondage, including the finances. He didn't say, "If you give it to me, I'll give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, put in the microwave, twice baked over, and flip-flop out the door, you know, give it with a spoon, God throws it back with a shovel." Hey, man, God's been good to me. Everything I got, God's paid for. Everything I got, God's given me. You say, "But you used to be a policeman." God gave me that too. If you knew about me what I know about me, you'd know the only reason I got promoted was because God's supernatural intervention. That's God stepping in there doing that stuff. That's not me. I don't deserve any credit for that. But the thing may be, ladies and gentlemen, that some of you need help with is to understand God wants willingness. If you're willing but you don't have the means, take care of the necessities. God will provide the means for you later on. But God's not got a gun to your head. What kind of God would be that anyway? That God would take bread off your table to fatten up people at the church. That's ludicrous. Say, "Preacher, you never heard no preacher ever say that stuff." Well, you have now. Amen. Say, "Well, what happens to the offerings?" "Well, we ain't doing too bad. Amen. We're doing okay." Amen. You say, "Why?" You get an individual to fall in love with the Lord, you'd be surprised what a willing heart will do. Right. You'd be surprised also how much extortion makes people mad. Amen. "I'll not do it." "I'll not do it." I have a drive and push people to do something. And I think there's more in here. I was in one church. They took up three offerings at the same time. They took up an offering. The guy's over here and he's laying it out. And the preacher walked over there. He said, "There's more than that out there. I know there's more than that out there. Let's do it again." They go around and pass the plate again and it comes up there again. And the third time over, I mean, people are dumping watches and jewelry and rings and all kind of stuff. He said, "Okay." And I'm thinking, boy, if there was ever a fleecing of the sheep, that's it. That's robbery, using a Bible to do it. Good preaching, preacher. You should say amen to that, because you should say, "You know what? I'm enjoying that, preacher. That makes me feel good. I got liberty. I get to give, but I don't have to." It's a gift, ladies and gentlemen. It's a gift. Come to 1 Corinthians 9. Let me close this thing out for you. We'll talk about the parts of salvation. It won't be Sunday. Friday night is revival. Saturday, Brother Donovan will be here with us Sunday. So we'll pick this up the following week. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look, if you will, please, and pick it up in verse number, make it 14. Even, do you understand what I'm saying to you? I hope you're getting it. You say, "Well, can I get a refund?" Well, that's a different story. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make a glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." The responsibility, I gotta preach, is what Paul's saying. "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." In other words, if I don't preach this, then it's going to be a woe. Verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know what Paul just said right there? If I preach it, I preach it willingly. And if I do, then that's the right thing and God's pleased with it. And if I'm doing it out of necessity, a dispensation of the gospel is against me. In other words, I'm going to be judged for it. The guys that are here that fill in when I'm not here and things like that, they don't preach out of necessity. If they did, I wouldn't have them preach. They preach because they want to preach, and it requires a lot of work, a lot of effort. But as far as I'm concerned, that's the way it's supposed to be done, of a willing heart. You don't do it. And as far as giving, as far as coming, as far as doing, as far as responsibility, it shouldn't be one of those kind of things that, well, I have to do it. Mm-mm. You don't have to. You get to. All right. Hope that helps. Stand and be dismissed. That fires a hole in the foot of the Calvinist about not having a free will. Most of you already know the answer to this question, but if you deal with a true Calvinist, and I just told you what I just did, his answer would be, well, you wouldn't be doing any of that anyway if you weren't elected to do it. So in other words, God supernaturally overrode your will to make you willing. How many of you heard this prayer before? Lord, make me willing to be willing. You ever heard that before? Well, now think about that. Make me willing to be willing. That's Him forcing you against your will to be willing. That don't work. God says whoever's of a willing heart. God wants to help you, let Him help you.